Jeremiah chapter number 2. And while you're turning, I just want to say it's just what a blessing it is to be back here at this church and to see so many familiar faces. It's almost sort of like coming home. I saw the choir tonight. And choir, I just want you to know, I would give you 2 thumbs up if I could. All right? And for those of you that maybe are here visiting tonight, it's impossible for me to give 2 thumbs up since I only have 1. But what a blessing it was to see them tonight. It reminded me so much of our ministry together with Brother Comfort. And I just want you to know that the vast majority of musical expertise that I have, and that's very little, the man that led you in the congregational singing tonight, that's the man that by far has poured the most into me. So to watch you follow him, listen, following me was one thing, but following him's another. And you just did a great job tonight. And we're so appreciative of the Scovels and Brother Scovel and his ministry of music through the years. And I'm glad tonight that I could bring the entire ensemble. They're a great representation of what we're about at Ambassador. This year we're celebrating our 25th year of training God's servants for God's service. We believe if you're going to train somebody for the ministry, what better book can you train them in than the Bible? And that's why it's our core curriculum. We take them from Genesis to Revelation, book by book in the classroom. They're taught by experienced faculty members. They're taught by people who have pastored, who have labored in Christian schools, who have served the Lord as preachers' wives. Every classroom is filled with an experienced teacher. Along with that, we train all of our young people to have a faithfulness to the local church. All of God's people ought to be faithful to God's house. Amen? Amen. Especially on Super Bowl night, right? And of course, that's why you're here this evening. And but you know, if God's servants that want to be leaders one day in a local church, if they're not faithful now, they're not going to be faithful then. And our students are a part of about 28, I think this year, 28 different independent Baptist churches within a 2-hour radius of the school. And they're there every time the doors are open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, missions conference, Wednesday night, revival meeting, soul winning visitation. And our students are active in the local church. And just like what you've heard tonight is just good old fashioned conservative Christian music. You know, I saw something today in an article that I'll share with you that talks about the mixed signals that's happening in church music today. Just recently in the contemporary Christian music realm, a bombshell has been detonated. There was a particular song that accelerated in the CCM, the contemporary Christian music charts. When I'm talking about contemporary Christian music, I'm not talking about music that was written yesterday, all right, or a year ago. That's contemporary, but I'm talking about a style of music that takes a soft rock beat and just throws it right in with supposedly good words. I'm talking about mixing the tunes of Babel with the words of Zion. That's what I'm talking about. But it was interesting that the author of the top one of the top songs disclosed that he was not a Christian, and actually that he was a Buddhist, and he had written the song for his girlfriend, not for God. And you know, there are a lot of people that are embarrassed in that realm because here they were. They thought they were worshiping the Lord, and maybe they tried to in their spirit, but that whole song was geared after the flesh, and that guy revealed that. I thought that was an amazing thing. And music is such a battleground in our churches today. And aren't you glad tonight that, listen, when it comes to church music, it's not to entertain people, it's to worship God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so I appreciate so much the ministry of the ensemble tonight. And I want to encourage you, after the service, if you'd like to learn more about ABC, there are a number of items that are on the back table there. And I want to invite you just to stop by. A number of musical items. One is a new CD entitled Because of Calvary, 15 songs. It's really a great mixture of the variety of music that we have at ABC with groups and such. That's available on the back table. And then a CD that I had just a little over about a year and a half ago, Still Nearer, Ship Ahoy, 10,000 Angels, Follow Me, and other songs that you'll find on that recording as well. And you folks that have you've been here in a revival meeting, you've heard me sing. So if you don't like the CD, it makes a great coaster to put your coffee cup on, all right? So you can do that. And Brother Comfort's books, Last Things and the 4 Crises of Youth, I know that when he was here last time, he promoted those, 11 chapters on Bible prophecy, and then the 4 Crises of Youth, a book that I would put in the hands of every teenager, and it talks about how that young people in the Bible made the right decisions at pivotal points in their lives, and the same thing can happen tonight if young people will follow the Word of God. And then there's other informational items, brochures, and such. One brochure that I'd like to just highlight your attention to is one that I've entitled, Why Consider Christian College? Now, I'm not going to tell you what all it says. That's why you need to get it and read it. But it is not just for teenagers. It's just as much for parents as it is for teenagers. I want to encourage every parent in here, when it comes to your children, you posture them for success by teaching them to do the will of God rather than just making money. And I'm afraid that what has happened is we have de-emphasized the importance of a Bible foundation in the lives of our young people. You know, we live in a day where people can't decide what marriage is all about. We live in a day where gender distinction is so confused that people are transgendered. We live in a day where the things of God, where evolution is so loudly proclaimed and what the Bible says about creation is shoved to the side. I believe we live in an America today that is perhaps more hostile towards Bible truth than any other time in my short lifetime. And you know, with all of that, we as parents sometimes have still managed to de-emphasize a Christian education. That blows my mind, and it ought to blow yours as well. And so I want to encourage you to grab that after the service and take a look at it when you go home. And I think that it'll provoke you to thought about maybe what the Lord would have your children to do when it comes to Bible college. And that is not just a brochure that says send them to Ambassador. All right, there are other good places that are out there, but I really want to give a strong challenge to parents and teenagers to think about what kind of training, what kind of foundation they need to lay in their lives, and that's the Bible. And then also you'll notice another brochure that highlights our graduation offering, the offering that's received at the end of the service, unless pastor chooses to designate it some other way for the school, go specifically towards our graduation offering. We're asking the Lord to move a mountain for us. It's about a $175,000 mountain, and every year we just trust the Lord for a substantial part within our budget to help keep our room and board and tuition affordable for our students and not having to pass all of the rising expenses along to them. And so you help us pray about that. That just highlights it. It gives you some things to consider just about how that we're praying that the Lord would move that mountain of the graduation offering. And so those things are available, newsletters and such. For those of you that are in the military, at the college, we do take the GI Bill. And so we have not only our veterans that benefit from that, but sometimes their children. And for the post 9/11 bill and for those who've been in for a while. So if you'd be interested in that, it's a wonderful provision that's made available. And to know that one-time training soldiers for, whatever battlefield it would be, and then they're able to train as a soldier of the Lord and to come and study the Bible. It's a great tool, so there's a brochure that's available there for that as well. It's good to see some of our alumni here tonight. Good to see Tracy here, and good to see Lydia here, and we're glad that they're here in the Fayetteville area. This place will never be the same with these two ladies here in the Fayetteville area. They are really something else. And so they minister. And Lydia, I guess you're going to be moving out of the area. Is that right? All the way out. Is it Iowa? So that's, I'll tell you, there's no mountains out there. So you won't have to worry about moving anything out there. And so anyway, so good to see them here tonight. And I want to ask you to do this too. After the service, we will have a little bit of a drive. I know this church loves the fellowship. And I think that's a great thing. And so all I ask you to do is if you're going to go by that table first and then talk each other's legs off, all right? And you can do that. And just as a courtesy to these young people, we want to make sure to get them in bed at a decent time tonight. And it'll be a little bit of a drive. But Pastor, I want to thank you so much for letting us bring the group this evening. Now, I know what some of you have already done. You've already encountered this in my preaching time, and so I just say shame on you, all right? And Brother Comfort sends his regards. You pray for him. He is suffering in Florida right now in a revival meeting, and he has just managed to be out there for the last two or three weeks. He'll be headed to Alabama next week, 75 years old, and just continues to preach the Word just forcefully and powerfully as ever. And so you continue to pray for him. All right, Jeremiah chapter 2 tonight. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Jeremiah writes, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee in the kindness of thy youth and the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Israel, our house of Jacob, and the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. Now listen to what God asks them. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, and through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land where no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things which do not profit. And then in spite of all of that, in verse number 9, God says, Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, this evening for the privilege that we have to be in your house tonight. And Lord, we thank you that we can gather around this book, and Father, that we can trust you to do a work in our hearts this evening. And so, Lord, I pray that now here in the next few moments that you would settle our hearts. Lord, I pray tonight that we would just focus upon your word and that we would sense the working of the Holy Spirit tenderly working in the background of our lives tonight. Lord, I pray that if there'd be some here today whose best part of their lives is behind them, I pray that, God, you would encourage them and help them to see what you want for them right now. And Lord, I pray that you'd be exalted. And Lord, I pray that we'd be drawn closer to you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, and I can't really say it because I'm an older fella tonight. I still like to consider myself in the younger category, but you know what I've found? I've found that the older I get, the more I like to reminisce about the good old days. Have you ever done that before? You know, it's interesting. I remember as a kid going to the gas station in Four Corners. It was a community that was located near us. And there were four roads that intersected at just an odd angle, and they called it Four Corners. And I can still remember going into that store as a kid before plastic was popular for soda bottles. I remember leaning up against the old metal Coke chest and just slipping up that steel door and grabbing down. And I'm talking about one of those little, as you ladies would term cute, little 12-ounce or 8-ounce Cokes that we would have. It's just a small little bottle. I remember taking one of those bottles and running it down to the bottle cap popper offer, whatever you would call it, and I would pop that cap off and I would lean up against the cooler and I would sit there and I would listen to those men talk. You know, those men would talk about the days when you could buy a pack of Nabs for 5 cents. They would talk about RC Colas and Moon Pies. They would talk about not having running water in their houses. And how many times I've heard them talk about making the long trip down to the outhouse in the middle of the winter months and then only to come back because somebody else was already in there. And they would talk about the hardship. They would talk about plowing with the mules, and they would talk about so many things that they would do manually. But you know as well as I do, now that I've gotten a little older and I've wised up, nobody wants to go back to the outhouse era. Who in the world wants to plow with a mule when John Deere is right around the corner? But you know, there is something that's a little nostalgic about the old-fashioned, the old-time days. But here's the great tragedy that I want to point out to you. Many times, we as Christians, if we're not careful, we let our hearts drift and we begin to talk about the best days of our lives as if they were all in the past. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a shame. But that is the nature of man, how that our flesh begins to dominate and the Spirit of God we seemingly push to the side. But I want to remind you that the best days of your life ought to be right now. And I wonder how many of us, if we were asked the question, when were the best days of your spiritual life, I wonder how many of us would have to say, well, they were back there. And if we say they are back there, here's my question tonight, why? are they back there? And why are they not now? And you know what I find in Jeremiah chapter 2? I find the Lord looking at Israel, and He looks at their past, and He looks at their present, and His heart is broken. You know why? Because their past is filled with good, their present is filled with apathy, and God pleads with them and He begs them to get right. And folks, I believe that the same heart that God had for Israel in Jeremiah 2 is very well the same heart that God has for some of us here tonight. There was a time when your heart was aflame for God more than it is right now. There was a time in this church where you sensed God working in your heart so intimately, and apathy has settled in. And so I want to invite you just to see what God tells Jeremiah tonight. And would you listen for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart tonight? And be honest and size yourself up. It's really easy to look across the aisle and say, well, Brother Brian, I'll tell you, yes, his best days were behind. Somebody else say, I'll tell you, that Nathan Shaw, I'll tell you what, his best days were a long time ago. You know what you need to do is you need to take your carnal mind and you need to turn that off and you need to worry about yourself tonight. And I want you to see if God deals with you this evening. I believe when God first looks at the nation of Israel here, He speaks of their past condition. He talks about the way things used to be. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse number 2, what He says. He says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. And here He points out the kindness of their youth, of thy youth. I believe there He was saying, Israel, I remember when you were pleasant. You know, youth is a wonderful thing, isn't it? At the college, every Friday night when we have league basketball games, I'm reminded of youth and when I used to have it. Guys running with tireless amounts of energy as they run back and forth, back and forth. Some of you watch your children every night and you say, I wish I had half the energy that they had. But you know, the youth, that was really a pleasant time in your life, wasn't it? And God looked down and He said, you know, Israel, I saw when the kindness of thy youth in those early days, you were so pleasant. And youth is a pleasant thing. But as God looked down, not only did He see that they were pleasant at one time, but He also looked down and He saw that they were passionate in the past. Now notice how He terms it. He says, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. I want to remind some of you men in here of yesteryear about those courting days. You remember those? Some of you, the problem is the courting has stopped. You better get back to it again. Just because you're married and you've got her in the bag doesn't mean you need to stop courting, all right? But you remember those days, and I mean, you were just like, hey, maybe she was going after you, but most of the time it's you going after her. I remember one of our college professors, his wife today, they're married, they've been married for a number of years, but he talked about how one of the first times they met, she had no affinity for him whatsoever. She did not like him, she did not want to be around him, and his motto became this. He said, she can't leave what won't leave her. And you know what? It worked. Now, if there's any relationship issues here tonight caused by that piece of advice, just forget I ever said it, all right? But years later, boy, I mean, he told us, he's told many stories about how that he followed after her and how he pursued her. There's some of you right now, you're teenagers, and already things were beginning to bubble, and you think, yeah, I know a little bit about that. But you know, Israel, God looked down at Israel and He said, I remember a time. He said, I remember the love of thine espousals. I remember the tokens of good when you would follow after me and how you are passionate. You know, there's some of you in this room, you're really passionate about some things. I can mention politics and immediately all of a sudden you just turn red and the hair raises on your neck, and for the next 10 years I could find out every conspiracy that's ever happened in the world. There's some of you tonight, you know, you've subdued your sports passion for the next 3 hours while this service is being conducted. And you say, you know what, I'm going to settle down. But you know, you're passionate when it comes to whatever favorite sport, whether it's basketball, football, or whatever. There's some of you tonight, you're passionate about some hobby. You're passionate about some activity. But I want to ask you tonight, how passionate are you for God? He said, I remember the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, when you were chasing after me. Let me tell you, you know why a lot of marriages have really cooled off through the years? Because a husband quit pursuing a wife and a wife quit pursuing a husband. Well, you know, the same thing happens spiritually. Except let me tell you, it's not because God stops pursuing us, but we stop pursuing Him. I wonder if God would look down tonight and He'd say, you know what, I remember a time in your life, listen, when you were more passionate, you followed after me in prayer and you followed me after in the Word of God, and you are passionate about following me a lot more than you are tonight. God looked down and He said, you were pleasant. He looked down and said, you were passionate. And He looked down and He said, you were pure. Notice what He says in verse number 4. Or verse number 3, rather, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. He said, you were pure. Now let me illustrate you what happens in our Christian lives. I may be talking to some of us here tonight. Listen, there are things in your life this evening that 10 years ago would have never been there. And you've gotten used to this old world. There's some of you here tonight, listen, there are forms of entertainment in your home, which, by the way, folks, I really believe this with all of my heart, that the agenda of immorality, whether it's homosexuality or whatever you take it, I believe that our country is being desensitized by the entertainment industry. Amen. And the shame of it is that we as Christians allow it to happen in our families. And I'm talking to some here tonight, listen, 10 years ago you drew the line here. And now you've drawn it in a totally different way. And it's not because God has changed His mind, but you've changed your attitude about the holiness of God. There are some of you tonight, it may be that there's some sinful habit that has grabbed a hold of you, so to speak. You have let it take place in your life. You have let it control you. And 5 years ago, you would have never been in that place. And God looks back and says, you used to be pure. You used to be passionate. You used to be pleasant. What has happened? Am I talking to somebody here tonight? Your past condition is a lot better than where you're at right now. But not only did God see their past condition, but number two, He saw their present coldness. I want you to notice with me in verse number 4. It says, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Now in verse number 5, God is going to ask a question. All right? And you see that at the end of verse number 5, there's a question mark. God is going to ask Israel a question. You remember when your parents used to ask you questions? Questions like this, do you want a spanking? Remember those? For me, even as an only child, hearing from my dad, do you want me to pull this car over and wear you out? You ever heard your parents say, do you want me to give you something to really cry about? Hey, never one time were we inclined to just jump out and answer and say, yeah, just give it to me. Never one time. Those were questions. There was no need to answer them because it was understood what the answer was. You were rumbling around in your room. Do you want me to come in there? No, that's the answer. And didn't have to answer it. We knew what the answer was. Well, there's something worse than being questioned by your parents, and it's when you're questioned by God. And when God asks these questions, there's no reason for Israel to raise their hand and say, oh, let me answer it, because the answer was very obvious. In verse number 5, listen to what God says. He asks Israel, now listen to this. He says, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? You know, a lot of times in human relationships, they grow distance when somebody wrongs us or we wrong them, right? And you know, sometimes in our lives, we as adults, we fail to communicate, and I marvel at how distant people can grow by making false assumptions about things that are not even true, and boy, the devil has done a work. But you know, there are times when somebody hurts you, and when that offense happens, what happens? There's a broadening. And everyone in here, you've experienced it at some time in your life if you've lived any amount of years. And God looks at Israel, and here's what he says. He says, what have I done to you to make you go far from me? You know the answer as well as I do, don't you? Not a thing. Now, there are times we think God does things to us that are bad. You say, I can't believe you said that. Listen, I've just said what you thought at times in your life. That's all. There are times we doubt the goodness of God and we think as if God has done something evil to us. But let me tell you tonight, God never does anything to hurt you. God will do things to help you. And God is always good. Never forget it. But God said, what iniquity, what have I done to you to cause you to distance yourself from me? I wonder if there's somebody here this evening and you know you're not where you need to be with the Lord. You know that you have drifted. You know that, listen, you're not doing drugs. You're not in a rescue mission. Listen, you may not have all kinds of remnants of the world hanging off of you, but you know tonight in this auditorium that your heart has grown cold. And God says, what have I done to you to cause this? And the answer is absolutely nothing. It's our own fault. Then he continues on in verse number 6. It says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? There are several things that we see that indicate their coldness of heart. Back in verse number 4, God indicates their distance. He said, you have gone far from me. You know the most dangerous place in the world to be? You know where that's at? Some of you say, well, it's probably over in Iraq or South Sudan. I'll tell you tonight, the most dangerous place for you to be, here it is, far from God. And you know you can be in this service tonight and be far from God. You say, well, I'm in an auditorium. We have hymnals. I'm in a service, but you can still be far from God. It's the distance of your heart tonight. Have you ever sensed a time in your life where you just felt apart from God? You remember how that felt? You remember what you sensed? Listen, I know, Christian, we have God's promise. God will never leave us nor forsake us. But you know, there are times we feel distant from God. I remember as a kid growing up, my dad, before he got really ill, he used to take me out in the backyard, and we'd go out in the woods, and we'd go squirrel hunting. Now, for those of you that are animal enthusiasts, please just listen, hear me out, and I'll not be too graphic tonight. We'd go out, and we would hunt small game. We'd go squirrel hunting, and I remember what we'd do is we'd walk a deep ways into the woods. Now, the truth is it wasn't as far as my little mind imagined. Have you ever gone back to your home place and seen things, and you're like, that doesn't look that big. Well, that's what happens to me. But I'm telling you, for me, it was like we were going out in a Yellowstone National Park. I mean, that's just how it seemed. And my dad would take me out a good ways, and we got out so far that I couldn't see our home place. And we would sit down at the base of a tree, and when these little squirrels came out on the tree, you can fill in the blanks and figure out what happened to those poor little squirrels. But one afternoon, I was sitting down at the base of the tree with my dad, and Dad looked over at me, and he said, son, he said, are you thirsty? I said, oh, yeah, I'm thirsty. Anytime you take a kid on an extravagant, some kind of a trip like that, listen, after 5 minutes, they're thirsty, they're hungry. And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, you go back home. He said, if you walk straight in that direction, and you walk straight just in about 2 or 3 minutes, he said, you'll see the house, and he said, you can go in there, get something to drink, and then you can bring it back. And I thought, well, that'd be great. And so I walked, and I just kept my bearings and my markings, and all of a sudden I saw our home place, and I said, all right. And I bounded in the back door, and I got 2 Pepsis, and I came out through the door, and I started walking back up in the woods, and after about 10 or 15 steps, I start looking around, and let me tell you, every tree looked the same. I kept walking, and after a while, my pace just simply slowed down, and I finally came to a standstill, and my heart was gripped with panic because there's a man out here in the woods somewhere, and I can't find him, and I was lost. I mean, now I can't see the house, I can't see my dad, and I'm in the middle of nowhere. And you know, I did what all little boys did. I cried. I remember just dropping to my knees with those 2 cold bottles. And man, I just started screaming for my dad. I mean, you'd have thought somebody was killing me. I'll never forget, boy, after about just a couple of screams, my dad, he yelled, he said, over here. Boy, I'll tell you, my eyes got big, and all of a sudden the sobbing stopped, and I started making my way, and lo and behold, there he was there at the base of the tree. But you know, for a little boy, I'll tell you, when I heard those words, "Over here," oof, those are wonderful things to hear. Now, I'm going to tell you, there may be some of you here tonight, listen, in the last few days, the last few weeks, or it may be the last few months, you know what? You're a child of God, but you felt distant from God. And you're in this big old wilderness that's called life, and listen, it's given you lumps, it's given you twists and turns, and you've become so frustrated. But I'm telling you, if you'd just be willing to drop to your knees tonight and humble yourself and admit to a holy God that you don't know as much as you think you know, boy, you can experience something tonight when you leave this auditorium. You can experience the presence of God in a deeper sense in your life tonight than you've experienced in a long time. And I wonder who here tonight you'd say, "You know what, brother, that's me. I've gotten far. I know that I'm not in the prison. I'm not in the jail. But the truth is, I have gone far from God." You know, not only does he indicate their distance, but he also indicates the fact of their direction. He says they walked after vanity. Everybody in this room is walking after something. Do you know that? You say, "Right now I'm sitting and listening to you." I don't care. You're still walking after something right now. It may be your own comfort. It may be your own pleasure. It may be that you just want to follow God, and no matter what roadblock hits your path, you're going to go. But everybody's walking after something. And Israel was walking after vanity. You know what vanity? I think a good modern day illustration of vanity is cotton candy. It looks great, doesn't it? Pink, blue, 100% sugar, big. After 2 minutes, it's all a joke, isn't it? Kid has shoved all of it in his mouth. It melts as the moment it gets in, and all he's left with in just 2 minutes is just a cone. An empty paper cone. That's it. You know what? That's vanity. It's exactly like the world is. The world has all kinds of great appearance, and you know what? It gives you a pleasure just for a little time, but when it's done, it's just vanity. You know, it's one thing to sit at the end of the fair with a little paper cone in your hand and have absolutely nothing to show for it. But you know what's worse than that? Is to come to the end of your life and have nothing to show for it. No amount of money in the world can alleviate that sick feeling in our hearts. He said, "You've walked after vanity. You're far from me. You've walked after vanity." He says, "You've been dissatisfied with me." Verse number 6, they don't ask, "Where is God that brought them up out of Egypt?" Do you realize what all God had done for Israel? He brought them out of Egypt where they had been beaten. You know, we have short memories sometimes. We forget exactly what all... Hey, there's some of you tonight. You know what? You might be dead if it weren't for God tonight. If not for the saving grace of Jesus, listen to me, there are marriages in this room tonight that would have busted up a long time ago. Hey, there are some of you this evening, maybe you escaped the physical addictions of this world through the grace of Jesus Christ, and your life would be a lot different if it weren't for God tonight. God said, "I brought you up out of Egypt." God said, "I brought you through the wilderness and the land of deserts and pits. I brought you through the shadow of death that no man passed through and no man had dwelt. And you treat it as if it's nothing." You know why? They just lost a sense of it. Why do we wander from God? Why do we get in such a present, cold condition? Because we forget about what all God's done for us. You're here and you'd say, "Preacher, I've not been in my Bible very often in recent days." You'd say, "Just when it comes to walking with God, it's something that's just not happening in my life right now." I'm going to tell you, you've forgotten a lot about what God's done for you. They were dissatisfied. No matter what God did for them, they just weren't satisfied. You ever hear somebody talk about marrying somebody who's high maintenance? Now, I've learned that's not just girls. Sometimes that's guys. Some guys are high maintenance, you know, four-wheelers, boats, cars, and some ladies, they're high maintenance with jewelry, clothes, and everything else. You know, it's like no matter what you give them, it's not enough. There's always something else to be given. And what had happened for Israel, listen, they could get manna, they could get water from a rock, they could get deliverance from Egypt, but it just did not satisfy them. They were longing for the wrong things. They were longing for leeks and garlic rather than the peace of God. There's some of us here tonight, listen, God looks back and says, boy, there was a time when your cup was running over, but tonight you are barren by the world's standards. Spiritually, there's no substance to you. I wonder tonight if God's pointing out there's some present coldness in our hearts. Verse 8, it says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? They could care less about where God was at in their lives, and they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal. Listen to this last phrase. You ought to think about this. And walked after things that do not profit. Folks, an entire message could be preached on that one phrase. Walking after things which do not profit. Am I talking to somebody at one time, your life was wrapped up maybe in reaching boys and girls for Jesus, or your life was wrapped up in perhaps some aspect of service within this local church, and there's a place of service for every one of you in this church. And you know what? Instead of following God's leading in your heart, you begin to chase after things which do not profit. You begin to make a lot of money. You say, Brother Bill, that profits. It might profit in this world, but not in the world to come if that becomes your God. You say, are you saying it's wrong to work? And are you saying it's wrong to make money? No, this is what I'm saying. It's wrong to put money ahead of God. That's what's wrong. Walking after things which do not profit. And I wonder if there'd be some individuals here and you'd have to say, you know, brother, I'll tell you. I know I'm a child of God, but I'm telling you, my heart tonight, there's a coldness that's over it when I compare it to some point in my past. You don't have to leave that way tonight. But the last thing I want to show you as we close is what I see as God's pleading cry in verse number 9. I want you to notice this. Now that word wherefore, remember that word wherefore builds on everything that Jeremiah has just said. You remember that? Jeremiah said, I remember a day when you were cute. I remember a day when you were pleasant. Boy, you were holiness unto the Lord. You were following after me. Those were great days, but then all of a sudden, you begin to wander far from me, and it's everything that I've done for you, you've forgotten, and now you're walking in disobedience to me. Wherefore, and I'll tell you, had we written verse 9, this is what we would have said, wherefore, I'll kill all of you. We would have said, wherefore, I'm going to teach you a big lesson, and I'm going to hurt you. But you know what amazes me? It's what God's response is after all that wrongdoing. It says, wherefore I will yet, listen to this word, plead. That's a strong word tonight. Have you ever pled with somebody before? Have you ever begged somebody? Have you ever earnestly tried to plead with somebody before? You know, when I was a kid growing up, I was raised in a home that had its ups and downs. I'll never forget one day I came home from school and my dad looked at me. He said, boy, he said, I am leaving. I can't take this anymore. I don't remember my age, but I remember well it was in the elementary school range. And I'm telling you, I was devastated when I heard my dad say that. And you know what I did? Immediately as he laid down on the bed, I jumped on his chest. I began to weep. And you know what I did? Over and over and over and over again, I said, Daddy, please don't leave. I mean, every which way I knew to emphasize that phrase, I emphasized it. I tried to hold him tight. I said, Daddy, please don't. And that would be an instance that would actually be repeated at least another time in my life, if not three times, when my dad made those threats to leave. And I can still remember as a kid how earnest I was. I said, Dad, please don't. And do you know, after all this wrongdoing that Israel gave to God, that Israel had committed against God, do you know what God's reaction was? God's reaction in the midst of all of that was, He said, wherefore I will yet plead. Who is God to have to plead with us? The Creator pleading with the creation. Listen, God could have destroyed us, but the love of God tonight is working in our lives, and God loves us and He treats us as His children because we are His children if you're here saved by the grace of God. And tonight, God pleads with you. He doesn't want to push you off. He wants to bring you in. You say, my heart's been cold for a while. I don't know how in the world God would, why He would want me back. Listen, He's pleading with you tonight. He's begging you. He's pleading you. Tonight He wants you. But notice the end of verse number 9. And with your children's children will I plead. You know how committed God is to you? God said, I'll just not plead with you. I'll plead with your children's children. That means He's down to business. When I was in public school, I rode the school bus, and there was a fellow who lived right up the road from me. His name was Thomas, and Thomas had a very sharp tongue. Thomas was one of these guys who always had a comeback. Somebody would say something and immediately he would, or sometimes he would phrase things in the most memorable way. And I'm sure this was not original with Thomas, but nonetheless, he had it in the back of his mind. But one day, somebody was messing with him. They were doing something to him, and it just brought him to the point where he wanted to murder the fella. And I'll never forget, Thomas stood up, and he looked at this boy, and he said, listen, if you mess with me again, I'm going to hit you so hard that your grandchildren are going to have black eyes. I'll never forget that. You know what he was trying to express? I'll tell you now, was that guy's grandchildren going to have black eyes? If the guy kept it up, he was never going to have grandchildren because he's going to die right there. What was he trying to do? He was trying to emphasize just how serious he was. And you know what? I believe it wasn't just a figure of speech, but I believe God very well did plead with their children's children too as they walked in disobedience, but it was an expression of the depth of the commitment that God had to the nation of Israel. You know, I'm glad that God didn't give up on me when other people might have given up on me. There's some of you tonight, you say, I don't know why God hasn't given up on me. You know what? Maybe I don't either. Maybe I don't understand the ins and outs except to say this. If you're a child of God, He's not going to forsake His own. And tonight, God is pleading for you. He's pleading for you tonight to simply admit, you know what, my heart is cold compared to yesteryear, and you know, things have changed in my life. You know, I don't draw the line where I used to. I've let the world creep into my life. God's just pleading with you tonight. Would you just be honest and just humble yourself before Him? I remember as a teenager, I was on soul winning visitation. I remember knocking at a door and this older gentleman stepped out. We introduced ourselves, we told him what church we were from, and boy, I'll never forget his response. Here I was as a young preacher boy, 17 years old, and we told the man where we were from, and that man said, oh, he said, boys, let me tell you something. You know, years ago, I used to work with Lester Roloff. Well, here we were as preacher boys, and we heard the name Lester Roloff. You know, I'd heard the message, Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. Lester Roloff always just had some peculiar ways of stating things. One day while he was preaching, he said, don't you go to praising the Lord on Sunday if you can't praise Him on Monday when the clothesline falls in the mud. Another time a lady came up to Lester Roloff after a service and she said, Brother Roloff, you're just narrow-minded. He looked at her and he said, well, ma'am, it's because I'm on a narrow way. And, you know, just a man who had a unique character and ability. And so we said, really? We said, you used to work with Lester. And oh, he started telling us stories and he'd tell us about the girls' home and how they'd quote verses and all this. And we just sat there and we were mesmerized for about 10 or 15 minutes. And finally, after he gave us all that, one of us piped up and said, well, wow, where do you go to church now? And he looked down and he said, well, I don't. And we said, why? And you know, without getting into all the story, it basically boiled down to while he was sitting in a church auditorium, just like us tonight, his heart got cold. Why? Because he was content with the fact that the best days of his spiritual life were behind him. And folks, that mentality will kill us tonight. if we're not careful. And nothing would break my heart like coming back to this church and saying, Brother Grimes, we're so-and-so. And for him to hang his head and say, you know, they've gone out into the world. You know how that starts? That starts by being in a good Bible preaching church around a bunch of people, but being content with having a cold heart. Boy, may God deliver us from that tonight. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, I want us to have a time of invitation. Listen very carefully. There may be somebody in this room tonight, although I did not dwell upon this. Tonight, the truth is you're far from God. Not that you're saved and backslidden, but you'd say, Preacher, tonight, I can't even say for sure that I'm saved. The worst place to be in the world is to be far from God. And I wonder if there'd be somebody here tonight and you'd say this. You'd say, you know, Preacher, I've heard the message tonight. You talked about being far from God. My problem tonight is not being far from God as a Christian. You'd say, I can't even say for sure that I'm saved. And my life just rings hollow and empty. And tonight as I come to this service, one of two things is true. You'd say, Preacher, I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved. And tonight, it's very obvious to me. And you'd say, Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Listen, if that's you, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up long enough for me to see it. And I promise you that I'll pray for you tonight. You'd say, Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that as I wait just a moment? All right, now folks, I want to ask a question to Christians here this evening. And I want you to listen carefully to this question, because you're going to have to evaluate where you're at now and where you used to be. But I wonder how many of us here tonight, you'd say, now, Brother Beal, I know I'm saved. But I'm afraid that like Israel, I look back to my past and my spiritual walk with God. And you'd say tonight, you'd say, Brother Beal, it's obvious to me that my past spiritually has been better than my present spiritually now. Coldness or apathy has settled into your heart. Things that you used to be tender about, you're no longer tender to. And I wonder how many Christians here tonight, you'd say this, you'd say, Brother Beal, I know that I'm saved tonight. There's no doubt about it. But God has shown me that I've become content with the best days of my spiritual life being in the past. And tonight God has dealt in my heart as a Christian. And you'd say, Brother Beal, would you remember me in prayer tonight during this invitation time? Christian, if that's you, would you slip your hand up tonight? Just raise it up high. God bless you. Thank you. Several here this evening. Thank you. You may put them down. Now in a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. And I want to encourage you, as we take the time in a moment, we'll stand together, I'll pray. When we do that, and we give the invitation, would you stop your world right now? See what has held you back, and tonight claim God's promise to draw nigh to Him, and He'll draw nigh to you. I hope you'll do that tonight. Don't you rationalize or explain away the work of God in your heart. Let Him have His way this evening. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, Lord, as we close this service, I pray that it would be closed with a sweetness of, Lord, walking out these doors knowing that we are where we need to be with You. Father, there have been times in my life where I have had to do some inventory, and Lord, I have had to see where I'm at spiritually. And I've had to come to the realization that things were a lot better in the past than they are in the present. God, I pray that tonight You would rid us of that curse of being content with past victories and suffering miserably in the present. I thank You, Lord, for those here tonight with tender and sensitive hearts. And Father, I pray this evening that as we have this time of invitation, Lord, as we close this service, that it would be filled with people drawing nigh to You, and Lord, You drawing nigh to them. And help the best days of our lives to be right now and in the days to come. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Now our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, the instruments play. Listen, tonight God has dealt in your heart. Why don't you come right now? Would you do that? Just let God have His way. In a moment we'll sing this song of invitation together. But you're here tonight, you'd say, there's a coldness in my soul. Why don't you come right now? you're here tonight, you'd say some things in my life are not where they need to be. Why don't you come right now? As folks pray this evening, in a moment, we're going to sing that first verse together. I want you to sing it as a prayer. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. If you don't know the words, I just invite you to hum the tune. But listen, you need to move right now. You just come right ahead. Let's sing this prayer tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you know it, join me in this first verse. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way.
Have thine own way.
Just as they continue to play tonight, as folks pray this evening, listen, maybe you need to come. Maybe you need to come tonight. We've gotten too busy. We've gotten too hectic. And apathy has settled into our souls. Why don't you come tonight? Folks are praying tonight. You still need to come.